All right. Thank you, Billy. Thank you, kids. Passage this morning is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. We'll read the entirety of the chapter. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Proverbs, chapter 24, starting in verse 1 and continuing through the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. A man is full of strength, and a man full of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance you can wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Wisdom is too high for a fool. In the gate he does not open his mouth. Whoever plans to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, "Behold, we did not know this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Lie not in wait as a wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous. Do no violence to his home, for the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. These are the sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, "You are right," will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause. Do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, "I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done." I passed the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns, the ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and it's inspired by your spirit, and so if we're to understand it, we need your spirit's help. Would you, by your spirit, attend to the preaching of your word? Would you cause it to accomplish among your people that which you desire it to accomplish, that it would penetrate to our hearts, that you would use it to humble us, that you would use it to show us our sin, and that you would use it to drive us to the cross. Oh, Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ from your word, even this Old Testament word. Help us to see Christ pictured for us here. We know that your word is profitable for our teaching, for our correcting, for our reproving, for our training in righteousness, that we may be well equipped. So, Father, well equip us from your word this morning for our good and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My family is often on the hunt for television programs that are wholesome and appropriate for the entire family because we believe that mom and dad should be the ones to lovingly shape our children's hearts and affections. We're always attempting to be careful about what media they consume. This is not a sheltering, but rather being a judicious about when a child is introduced to this or that topic, this theme or idea. Feeding spicy chili to a 15-year-old is perfectly fine. Feeding spicy chili to a 2-year-old is not a good idea. Same food, different timetable as to when that is introduced. One of the shows that we've discovered as being relatively wholesome is the long-running CBS show Undercover Boss. If you're not familiar with the show, it follows a CEO or high-ranking officer in a major corporation as they don a disguise and pretend to be an entry-level worker in their organization. And they're paired up with some person that works there that's training them. And the person training them is usually told that the reason the cameras are there is because they're being filmed as some sort of reality show or contest or some other cover story as to why the cameras are there. But they are not told, this is your boss. This is the CEO. This is the founder of this company. This man is a billionaire. They just are told, it's just an entry-level worker. Help him out. The show then is this high-powered CEO struggling to fill drive-through orders or sack groceries or scrub toilets. But some of the most interesting episodes are when the undercover boss discovers that someone on the job is so dishonest or so lazy or so hateful that they have to break character and say, that does it. I'm not waiting to the end of the episode to tell you who I am. I'm going to tell you who I am right now, and I'm going to fire you. We recently watched an episode where a restaurant employee told the undercover boss that he was training, I hate our customers. They are so stupid. I hate old people. They don't know how to order. I hate kids. Kids and old people are the worst. And something happened on that episode that doesn't happen. The undercover boss said, come outside for a second. And then he said, I need to tell you who I actually am. And then they sent him home for the day. They fired him. Now, what excuse did the employee make when the cameras followed him to the car as he's getting his car to go home after 1 hour of working? What excuse did he make? He said, well, I didn't say those hateful things to the customer's face. They didn't know that I hate them. After all, it isn't wrong to hate people. That was his justification. This morning, as we continue our study of the book of Proverbs, we're going to reflect on what the Bible says about our hearts, the attitude of our hearts. Is the Bible only concerned with our actual outward actions, or does God judge our hearts as well? So as we unpack this chapter together, we're going to look at our sinful tendency to envy sinners. That's verses 1 and 2, verse 8 and 9, and verse 19 and 20. We're going to look at gloating at the destruction of sinners in verses 17 and 18. Turning a blind eye to the suffering of others in 11 and 12. Developing a taste or a palate for wisdom and righteousness in 13 and 14. And we're going to look at how wisdom builds and survives and wickedness and folly do not. And that's verses 15 and 16 and 21 and 22. Look there with me at verse 1 and 2. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. Verse 8, whoever plans to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. Verse 19, fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future, and the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Verses 1 and 2 and 8 and 9 speak not of our actions like murder or theft or assault. Rather, they speak of our wicked hearts, inclinations, and desires. Consider the Ten Commandments. Many of us find it pretty easy to understand why murdering is one of the commandments. Not murdering is one of the commandments. Most of us understand why stealing, not stealing, is a commandment. Hopefully we all understand why not committing adultery is a commandment. But what about coveting? Why coveting? I mean, isn't coveting just an inward thought? Isn't coveting something that I keep to myself? Doesn't my coveting have no effect on anybody? But the truth is that there is no theft that doesn't begin first with coveting. Coveting is desiring something that is not yours, something that doesn't belong to you. Jesus comes along in the Sermon on the Mount and says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say that if you look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. And what is lust when you boil it down? It is coveting. There's no adultery that doesn't begin with lust, and there is no lust that is not at its core covetous. So to be envious of evil men is to wish that you could do and be what they, you wish that you could be and do what they do. It is a life that seems externally obedient, but a heart that actually does not love righteousness. The devising of folly is a sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. Do you see that? It isn't just that the carrying out of folly is sinful. Rather, verse 9 says that God sees to the heart and sees the devising of it. The planning, the dreaming, the scheming of folly is sin. God judges the attitude of the heart. What does not fret yourself because of evildoers mean? It means to wring your hands when you see evildoers in your heart and you see what they're doing and you think to yourself, oh, I wish I could do that. When people consume pornography, they are watching that which they wish they could be doing. I wish I could do that. I wish I was there doing what they are doing. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. And the second half of the verse explains that. And be not envious of the wicked. For the evil man has no future, and the lamp of the wicked will be put out. If you look at verse 19 and 20, you can actually see what we call Hebrew parallelism, where the first half of the verse and the second half of the verse say the same thing. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Well, what is that? That's being envious of the wicked. And then look at the second half. For the evil man has no future. What's another way of saying that? The lamp of the wicked will be put out. It's parallelism. Say it here again. Second part, say it here again in another way. The person who does such a thing is showing that they don't ultimately believe that a life that honors God is the actual good life. That following God is actually at its core a life of misery and despair and want. And I'm just going to muscle through it because the real happy people, the real satisfied people are sinners. We're guilty of thinking like Billy Joel in the song, Only the Good Die Young. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than die with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. This is what Proverbs 24, 19, and 20 are talking about. Do not envy the wicked. Do not believe that they're living the happy, good life that you wish you could have. Now, why does Proverbs need to tell us, don't envy the wicked? Because in our sin, that's precisely what we do. The Bible doesn't tell us the things that come easily. The Bible never tells me to get hungry at supper time or sleepy at bedtime. It tells me the things that don't come easily. It knows me well. It knows that I'm prone to be envy of the wicked. Again, this person may be externally upright. They may have a righteous-looking exterior life to the community. Their outward-facing life might be quite impressive, but their hearts wish that they were actually doing something different. The prophet Isaiah says it this way, and the Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Jesus cites Isaiah in this passage, the Isaiah passage, and doubles down on it when he calls those who do this hypocrites, people who are wearing an external mask to hide who they actually are. So do you see someone like Hugh Hefner and think, that guy is living the good life? If so, you're coveting the life of someone else who, according to verse 20, actually has no future, someone who on the last day will be snuffed out. Because God sees the heart, because God judges not only my actions, he knows when instead of envying the wicked, I can be prone to rejoice when they suffer calamity. So not only does God condemn my desiring to do what the wicked do, he likewise condemns maybe the other side of the sin I might fall into, which is my tendency to gloat at their judgment. In other words, God sees our hearts. Look with me at verses 17 and 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, nor let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. What verse 17 and 18 mean is that God sees our rejoicing at the downfall of the wicked as being at times worse than the wickedness itself. That's what verse 18 is getting at. God is making clear that not only does the wicked deserve punishment, but that those who celebrate that downfall deserve it more so. Again, notice that God is looking at a heart attitude, rejoicing. Gloating and rejoicing doesn't always look like spiking the football and dancing in the end zone. It can also be an invisible rejoicing that no one sees but God and thus judges. What should our action be when our enemies and the enemies of God take a fall? We should always pray that God would be merciful to them. We should always be praying that they would repent and be restored rather than celebrating when they don't. In other words, God sees our hearts. Verse 11 is speaking of the importance of caring about the fate of all people and seeking to prevent them from continuing in their destructive practices. Look at verse 11. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Verse 12 says that one of our excuses that we give for failing to do this is by pretending we didn't know. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Again, God sees the attitudes of our heart. God knows what we know. An earthly judge won't always know infallibly what we know. But the God of the universe will never be fooled. In other words, God sees our hearts. Look with me at verse 13 and 14. My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. We know now that the sooner that you introduce sweets to a kid, the sugary cereals, candy, cakes, colas, the earlier that you introduce those to a kid, the more likely they are to develop a habit for those unhealthy treats that they will carry on into adulthood. Solomon seems to know this as well. He's not, don't mishear what he's saying, he's actually not giving diet advice. He's giving parenting advice. Good parenting involves teaching your kids to have a taste, a palate for wisdom and for God's word. Introduce it to them early. Let wisdom and discernment be the thing that your children develop a taste for early in life, that they know it when they encounter it, that they see its sweetness and its goodness, and that they crave it. Your child is going to develop an appetite. Their palate is going to be formed. It is happening. It isn't whether it will happen. It is which type of palate will they have. Parenting involves teaching and shaping and directing and guiding. In Ephesians 6, Paul says to children and parents, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Fathers and mothers, it isn't whether your children will be disciplined and instructed. It is what discipline, instruction, and instruction will they receive. Will it be the discipline and instruction of the unbelieving world or their own fallen nature? Or will it be the discipline and instruction of the Lord? It isn't whether, it's which. Let's look at how wisdom builds and survives. Sit down, Elijah. Elijah, sit down. Sit down. Case in point. Look with me at verse 15 and 16. "Lie not in wait as a wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous. Do no violence to his home, for the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. My son, fear the Lord and the King, and do not join with those who do otherwise. For disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both." The recurring theme of this chapter isn't just that God sees the heart, but that sin and folly and wickedness and greed and sloth do not prevail in the long run. While wisdom builds, wisdom flourishes, wisdom celebrates goodness and rescues the perishing, wickedness is snuffed out. Beloved, what do we do with this chapter? We've read it in its entirety. We've discussed most of the verses. The promise that God sees the intentions of my heart is not a comfort. How many of us would have shown up today if all of us were wearing a little TV screen around our necks that showed everyone here what we were always thinking? What we thought this morning, what we've thought this week, and what we've thought this month. Just wear a little TV screen around your neck, and on it is just a running thing of all the thoughts in your head throughout the week. So that as you're talking to somebody, you can just look at them and see their heart. How many of us would have stayed home today if that was what it would be like? How many of us would like our thoughts broadcast on the 6 o'clock news? The truth that God sees our hearts, if we are honest, is terrifying. We may be pretty good at hiding our sins. We can close the blinds. We can look over our shoulders. We can make sure that no one is watching. We can delete our browser history, and we can use a fake name. But the truth is that our sins have already been found out. They have been made as public as the 6 o'clock news, because the wickedness of our thoughts and our affections are seen not by an undercover boss who is pretending that he is one of us, but by an incarnate God who took on flesh and dwelt among us. He was tempted in all the ways that we are tempted and yet never sinned. And he was reviled but did not revile in return. He was slandered but did not slander in return. He was falsely accused of blasphemy by people who were actually blasphemous. He came into the workplace of our world not to find out if we were guilty of disobedience and keeping the rules, but he came into the world because he knew of our disobedience and our hate. We were stumbling toward death, and he who is life himself has rescued us. And how did he do it? He who weighs the heart, although we deserve to be repaid according to our works, he on the cross was repaid according to our works. Paul says that he became the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Jesus has found us in our folly and hatred, and he has seen the thoughts and intentions of my heart and your heart, and rather than turning a blind eye to them and saying, "I had no idea they were like that," he placed himself between us and the punishment we deserve. And why did he do it? He did it because he's the truer and better Adam, the better patriarch, who's the father of a new creation, he obeyed perfectly where our first parents failed. While Adam and Eve refused to take responsibility for their sins, Jesus took responsibility for your sins. Did he do it so that we could remain in our foolishness? No, because not only did he forgive us our trespasses and iniquities, he gives us a new heart that loves righteousness and wisdom. You might say, but I don't love wisdom and righteousness as I should. And I realize that after hearing this sermon. But if you were in Christ, he is growing you. He is changing you. He is using his preached word to humble you, to instruct you. He is, through the multitude of counselors that is the church, he is and its elders, he is making you wise. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens over a lifetime of growing in obedience to Christ. And he uses broken, foolish people like you and me to shame those who think they are wise. And in doing so, he displays the magnitude of his goodness. Paul says it this way: for consider your calling, brothers. Not many, the church at Corinth, who thinks they're a little big for their britches, Paul says to them, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish. He says that to them. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your Son is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. And he has chosen us, not because of how good we are, but because of how good he is. And may the watching world see fools like us and say, God is a good God because he saves people like those people at Hope Presbyterian Church. Oh, Father, would you write the eternal truth of your word on our hearts that we might be humbled, that we might be encouraged, and would you prepare our hearts to come to your table? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.